Good morning. Good to be back with you this morning. Emily will be sharing with me as well. Together we want to share about our life overseas in Indonesia. Just take a minute and make sure we'll get a presentation going here for you. We want to share some pictures and bring you on a journey to show you about our life overseas and give you a glimpse of life in a different culture as we've been working, learning another language. I was thinking back to the last time we were here, 2 years ago, we visited and shared, and at that point we were just preparing to head overseas. And we had finished all the years of training and preparation, and finally we were almost ready to leave. And at that point, just months after being here, it was late November 2019 that we were able to board an airplane and fly overseas and finally arrive in Indonesia and settle into life there. And we dove straight into language study, studying language and the culture of the people. And like Paul says in Scripture that he strives to be like, we want to be like the ones that we want to minister with. We want to learn their language, understand their way of life, so that we can share the gospel with them. And so this morning we'll share more about our life with you here.
So as Nathan said, our long-term goal is to serve in aviation, but the first task was for us to learn language and culture. So the first few weeks, we just spent time exploring our new city, observing and taking pictures of as many things as we could to use as we studied. And in the next slide, we'll have the short video clip, but as we gather these pictures, we're thinking of words that we're going to need to learn so that we can begin to communicate. So the next slide is just a short clip of me with our language helper, and we would point to a picture, ask apa ini, which means what is this, and the language instructor would then reply ini, whatever it was, a goat, or ini, whatever the word happened to be. So this is the beginning. We're just learning words, just listening to them talk. For the first several weeks of lessons, we weren't even really talking ourselves. The group on the right are the four language helpers we met with through the first 11 months. We moved from learning the words for things like household items, animals, numbers, etc., to listening to and practicing telling processes to our language helpers, like making tea, washing a car, hanging the laundry, and then eventually we moved into hearing stories from their lives and retelling some of our own stories about those same topics to them and having them make suggestions on this is how we might say that and learning to speak more naturally. We spent many hours just listening to and analyzing recordings from our language helpers and also had a grammar class with Pak Sapto in the photo on the left that provided many confused moments but also many, that's why I've been confused about that moment. Where we could, we tried to include our kids in some sessions or activities with our language helpers. This was making something called ketupat, which is little baskets weaved from palm leaves that are used to cook rice for special occasions. The next slide will be just a short little video clip of our youngest two girls enjoying a language session with my language helper as well. And she likes to do songs, activities, games with the girls, so they've had a lot of fun with her. The song is Walking with Jesus Every Day, and the girls also like the snacks she always had, as you can see.
So some of the other aspects of culture that we participated in, each neighborhood has community meetings. In the bigger picture there, you see people sitting around the edges of a room. Typically, people meet in the front room where there is no furniture. You just sit on a mat. Food is a very important part of the culture. And so we sat down for a meeting. At that point, we were newly in the country, and I knew some numbers, and I I got the impression that they were talking budgets of some projects that were being worked on, but that was about all I caught, was a few numbers here and there. But it was neat to be just taking part in community events like that. And then the smaller picture is a church Bible study, a small group that before the COVID lockdowns closed things down, I was able to, actually Emily and I each were able to attend a different Bible study one day a week, where we would meet together with a group of people from our church, and of course a meal was always provided. We had to learn to come with empty stomachs, even though they tended to eat later on. It was more like 7 or 7:30 by the time the meal was served after the Bible study, but it was a neat way to be fellowshipping and getting to know people and growing in our language ability. Another unique aspect, as you may know, Indonesia is a large Muslim population, and so part of that is they have an annual day of sacrifice. And so on that day, I walked down to the local mosque, and there they had the goats that people had brought for sacrifice, and it was interesting. It was basically a day of butchering, where the animals were cut up and the meat was divided and later distributed to all the houses in the neighborhood. Everyone got their portion of meat that they could cook up for their meal. And so it was just interesting to experience that part of the culture of the people we lived with. Another surprise, one morning we woke up and there was a lot of commotion down the street. We could hear over the loudspeaker there was an announcement being said, and it took a little bit to figure out that there was a funeral that morning. A neighbor a few doors down had passed away in the night, and suddenly buses and vans started showing up and crowds of people filled the streets. They even walked right into our yard. You can see they parked their scooters in our yard and just made themselves at home. And because of our proximity to the funeral ceremony, our yard automatically became part of people sitting there and waiting out the time for the funeral to be carried out. And so whether we liked it or not, we found ourselves in the middle of this funeral procession that was happening in our neighborhood. And so this is just another way that we experienced people. We just sat down right on our front porch and we just sat and chatted, and just a different way of doing things.
So the first city we lived in, the Sunday school, as I guess a picture of the Sunday school with our kids, and as well the pastor couple from our church. For the first few months, quite honestly, going to church felt hard. It started at 7 a.m., it was hot and muggy, and we didn't understand a thing that was happening. After we started to learn a bit of language, Nathan and I actually enjoyed taking turns going to the Sunday school with the kids because we felt like we could follow along and understand a bit more of what was going on in there. Unfortunately, after 4 months in the country, churches closed down and moved to online services. Needless to say, when we returned to church a few months later on, we were excited to see that we could actually understand a whole lot more of what was happening. In Salatiga, we had two ladies who came Monday to Friday to help with some cleaning and preparing lunches for us. This is something that's just expected, that we would have someone in our home helping. And they became friends to us and were actually a very invaluable part of our language study. For me especially, having someone in our home that we had natural conversation with and could ask questions of was so very helpful. And our kids loved them. Because of COVID restrictions and maybe some fear of us as foreigners, we found it harder to make friendships with people around us than we expected. But when things were a bit more closed down, we started having farmers from the mountains nearby our city deliver fresh vegetables to our home, and I was able to develop a friendship with our delivery lady, who's on the far right in the right-hand picture. I looked forward to our orders arriving, not just for the vegetables, but because friendships motivated me to want to keep studying so that I could learn to talk about deeper heart-level things. Through that friendship, we were invited to the opening of a coffee shop out in the mountains and to a meal with the farmers who grew our vegetables, some of whom were also pastors in the surrounding villages. There are so many aspects of culture that we need to learn. Here's just a funny example. When we moved to Palu, we got a dog because that's recommended for safety reasons. We bought some dog food, but after a couple days of our dog not eating it, we realized we better learn more about dog food in Indonesia. Dogs, like any good Indonesian, like eating rice with every meal. So we learned to cook rice with fish on top of it for our dog.
One thing that's a big part in Indonesia, they grow coffee, and we really enjoy coffee ourselves, and so it was neat one day to go with a group of fellow language learners and meet a local who has his own coffee business where he goes and collects the coffee cherries and processes, removes the beans and dries them in the sun, and then he roasts and sells his own coffee beans. So it was neat to meet this man and just learn about the process of roasting coffee and have that experience. He showed me how to roast the traditional way using a clay pot, which is how he does all his roasting. And so there's a little video clip here that shows me learning that. So yeah, it's neat. They grow a lot of good coffee there, and I've enjoyed learning to roast myself to be able to enjoy the local coffee. Another thing we've found in living in another country is very different creatures than what we're used to here. We've lived in the north and we used to live in Flin Flon up here in northern Manitoba, and so we got used to black bears being around, and we know they could be dangerous, but it just is part of life. Well, where we live now, there's crocodiles. The city we live in, there's a river going through the city, and there are crocodiles that live in this city. In fact, there's one giant crocodile who a few years ago got his head stuck into a tire from a scooter, a motorbike tire, got stuck around his neck, and it never came off. And that crocodile has become the city mascot. They even make little trinkets, little keychains that they sell of a crocodile with a tire around his neck. So he's become quite popular in the city, and I've been able to go down to the river and even see him myself, from a safe distance, of course. The girls also enjoy finding various creatures, insects, grasshoppers, or lizards. This was a baby chameleon they found in our backyard and had fun playing with. We've discovered that lizards become a part of everyday life, whether we like it or not. They live in our house, and last Christmas, this one lizard found its way to the top of our Christmas tree, and we noticed it perched on the head of our angel on the Christmas tree, so that was a little surprising. We also enjoyed going to a local zoo where the girls had a chance to touch a python. Thankfully, we haven't seen any of those out in the wild, but they also got to ride an elephant, so that was a pretty memorable experience.
Now for some of the creatures that Mummy less liked. On the left side is actually one of our kids' balls that termites moved in one night and ate the outer layer off of the kid's ball. When we kind of uncovered the soil off the ball, rubber was missing. On the right-hand side, one night 30 cockroaches and a centipede escaped from the drain in our laundry room and were assaulted with chemicals very quickly afterwards. And a lovely bug that we found peeking under our door one morning. Ants liked to make their home in our kitchen cupboards, and I think this was one morning I opened the cupboards to find that. Various cycles of ants. So after several months, this found its way onto our letterboard. It's amazing how much little ants can steal joy if you let them.
There's various modes of transportation we've gotten used to, right from the traditional dokar, they call it, the horse-drawn buggy. You can still rent those to take you around the city. There's also pedal push carts that you can ride in. But the most common is scooters and motorbikes. And so very quickly we adapted to each riding our own motorbike, taking the kids to school. And the one picture there, you see Emily with a Rubbermaid a tote strapped to the back full of all the goods after she went shopping. That's your everyday pickup truck there. And then when we go to visit people, there's always a pile of helmets in the entryway as everyone shows up on their own motorbikes. Also, typical sights are overloaded vehicles. You can see on the left the postman with his scooter packed with all the mail that he's delivering, and then on the right, the harvest of rice, and the workers on top, of course, holding it down as they're traveling back from their work in the field. And here's just a quick little video clip of the traffic. It's a very different. We drive on the left-hand side, and there's always scooters and motorbikes weaving around the vehicles, and it's just a very different flow of traffic. It took a few months to get used to it, but once we got used to it, we kind of enjoy the way the traffic works there. See if I can get it to play.
That's kind of a more wide open street. A lot of them are more one lane, but two-way traffic kind of moving.
We also had a chance to get a ride in our mission aircraft. Our coworkers who fly this Kodiak airplane out of another city in the same region that we live, they had an empty flight where we were able to join them and fly up and meet our coworkers in the other city and spend some time with them. So that was a neat chance to ride along by air as well.
So just a snippet of some pictures of common Indonesian staple foods. Nasi goreng is on the left, the fried rice, or mie goreng is a fried kind of ichiban noodles fried with spices and vegetables, often decorated with other vegetables. On the left is some food that Nathan ate on a trip to a mountain village and some grilled fish that is common on the right-hand side in the city we are now living in. It's often eaten with a hot sauce called sambal. It's very tasty. Trying durian for the first time, the infamous stinky fruit. There are signs in hotels, airports, and even elevators saying no durian allowed. It wasn't as terrible as some said, but not really super great either. Kind of like stinky socks is the smell. Here's a picture on the left of us enjoying something called nasi kuning, another kind of rice that's cooked with turmeric and other spices. In Salatiga, it was a common birthday meal. And in our current city, it's breakfast food. So Annika's enjoying it as our breakfast on our flight home to Canada. On the left, it's usually in a shape of sometimes a mountain or a heart with side dishes served around it. There's a lot of different kinds of rice, in case you haven't noticed. Girls are in this picture enjoying something called nasi bambu. It's rice cooked with coconut milk over a fire inside of bamboo shoots. And they really liked that. We also got to try some of the fruit that is found around cocoa beans. I didn't know there was fruit that grew around cocoa beans, but the tree on the left is a picture of how the beans were growing out of the tree. Our language helper picked one, asked her neighbor, of course, but picked one and then sent it home with us to crack open and eat, and the white flesh around each of those beans is quite tasty. It's a little slimy, but it's very tasty. Some pictures from the local markets. It's common to barter a bit when you shop, and you go to the same little warung or corner store regularly so that you get the better prices because you develop a relationship with that seller. On the right is a picture from a fish market that also has an area for chicken and an area for vegetables as well. So again, just another picture of bartering and buying vegetables and rice in a traditional way.
So we are living in a city of about 500,000 people. It's right on the end of a bay on the coast of the ocean and surrounded by mountains. And it's a city where we hope to stay and live long term, where we're starting the helicopter flight program to be able to fly missionaries and support the local churches in the remote villages from there. And so you've probably heard us say already two different city names. Salatiga is the city we started out in the island of Java, so that's to the lower left of that picture. And then after living there for 11 months studying language, we moved to another island up further to the northeast, and it's the city of Palu, so that's where we were more recently living. To move there, so on the map you can see it's a distance of 1,280 kilometers from one island to the other. And so we had to pack all our belongings into a shipping container and send them ahead on a ship. And then later we got on a commercial airline and flew into the other city. And so as we're approaching, we see the agriculture growing rice, because like Emily mentioned, rice is such a big part of their culture. Maybe like wheat is a part of ours. They have rice fields all around surrounding the city. Other aspects of agriculture in the city, we wouldn't expect, but they actually do a lot of ranching. Right downtown, every day we'll see the ranchers herding his cows or someone herding goats right past our front yard. They're grazing their animals along the sides of the road and in empty lots, and it's just a different way to ranch. I would have never expected you would do that right in the city, but I guess it works. Other sites in our city, in an otherwise beautiful city, unfortunately there's a lot of trash that's littered around and tends to find its way piled up along the sides of the road, so that's less enjoyable parts of the culture there. Also, the house that we're living in, right next door, there's a kind of a brick-making business where people are mixing the clay. They're right in there walking the traditional way with their feet, mixing it all together, and then by hand they're forming the clay into these wooden forms, packing it down, and then laying it out in the sun to dry. And then when they have enough bricks, they stack them all into this giant pile and burn a fire underneath to heat and dry the bricks so that they're ready to be sold and used. So unfortunately for us, on brick burning day, our house gets filled with smoke and ashes and a little less exciting time for us. The city we live in also is known for a hurricane, or not hurricane, sorry, an earthquake and tsunami that hit about 3 years ago. And we still see the effects of the devastation from that. And people we meet, everyone has a story of how they survived that. And unfortunately, not everyone did survive. But there's the one picture there is a mosque on the coast that the earth just sunk in, and the mosque now sits in the water. It's become a tourist attraction. But also along the coast, there's many buildings that are still in rubble, half destroyed, that haven't yet been cleaned up from the tsunami, the disaster that hit.
The next few pictures are from our interactions with some young people in our city from the Wana tribe. I don't know if you followed some of the ethno stories of different churches that have been planted. The Wana church is a mature church that has been planted by missionaries years ago. But some of the young people are coming into our city for high school and college. And so some co-workers of ours have a discipleship ministry with them, and we've enjoyed getting to know some of these students. And this was a group of them who came to send us off at the airport when we came back home. Two of the girls have come and spent time doing a bit of work at our house 3 days a week to save money to be able to go to school. And then one of them had a wreck on her scooter. That's kind of a common occurrence in life there. So we were able to pull out some of the nursing hat from days gone by and help her with her wounds. We've also joined in on their Bible studies and get to play volleyball with them a couple of times a week. I think, is this just a short clip of singing with them? We've also had a small house church meeting with them over the past few months and are enjoying learning to lead some Indonesian worship songs too. It's kind of different than leading in your own language.
So earlier this year, I was able to take part in a trip to one of the villages where our co-workers have a ministry, and they travel in there itinerantly to have Bible studies and meet with the believers of the church that has been planted there. And so together, we were flown in again on our missions Kodiak airplane and landed on the dirt grass runway there by the side of the village. And it was neat flying over the mountains, the jungle, and landing in this place that has no road access. The only way to get there by land is a 10-hour drive down the coast over a windy road and then a 4-hour boat ride up a river. So that's the alternative, and it actually turns into a 2-day journey if people do it by land, because there isn't enough time to do both the boat trip and the drive all in one day. So it sure is a blessing to have the mission aircraft to be able to fly in there with only about 45-minute flight. We stayed in a typical wooden house where they mill their own lumber using a chainsaw, and then they have to bring in the tin for the roof. They bring in by boat up the river, and so that's a typical village house. I also hiked up with a friend into the gardens, and to see them working in their gardens, they're planting, these are called patchouli plants, where once the plants grow up, they collect their harvests and then they bring it down. That what looks like a brick fireplace is a distillery, and they'll distill the plants with a wood fire to extract the oils from them so that they can then sell the oil and make a profit to have some income. We also rode a motorboat across the river to go and collect drinking water. They have to hike down to the river, cross the river, and then there's a fresh stream, a pipe that has been piped from a stream where they can collect clean drinking water. Also had a chance to try our hand at paddling in one of their traditional dugout canoes. My friend brought along a Scrabble game, and so we decided to teach our hosts how to play Scrabble, so we did our best to play it in Indonesian and fumbled our way through, so that was fun, and just enjoyed visiting with the local people there. We also, in the midst of life, there can be plenty of stresses involved with living in another culture and not totally understanding how people live, and just even the stresses of language study, and we really enjoy chances of getting away to the beach and just getting a break and time as a family. So just an hour's drive from where we live, we can go to a beautiful spot where we can enjoy playing in the water and in the sand. Still some surprises as the cows walk over and inspect the sandcastle we're working on, different sites that we're not used to from going to the beach here. But also, we really enjoy God's creation, being able to swim and snorkel over coral reef and see beautiful tropical fish. So that's just a great privilege we're thankful for as part of life there.
Indonesian kitchen counters tend to be very low, so they're great for kids learning to do chores. After moving to our new city of Palu, we've been homeschooling the girls, and so we are enjoying it, but it will be nice when I'm done studying language and can focus on that a little bit more. We enjoy getting out of the city to explore in the mountains at a nearby waterfall, and the girls enjoy our yard. We mentioned the idea of planting some grass, and they said, no, we like getting to play with the dirt and the mud. So this is kind of how they spend their afternoons.
So we had lived in Indonesia for a year and 4 months, and the focus of the time was studying language, and we still have more language study ahead of us. So we didn't have any intention of coming back quite yet. And so I'm sure some of you have heard that it was earlier this year that we got news of my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And so at that point, we had to make the tough decision to come back home and have this time to journey through with our family, with my parents, as the cancer took its toll on her body. So it was April 1st that we arrived back in Canada, and though it was difficult, we were thankful for the time to be with my mom in her final days, to be with my dad and be an encouragement and a blessing to him. And so this is one of the challenges that we've found in our life more recently, and also we've been faced with as we prepared to return to Indonesia. We're faced with new travel restrictions, as you're all aware that traveling these days has become very difficult, and we found the need to delay our return to Indonesia, and we're still looking to the Lord for how and when we can do that, and praying that in the new year we can navigate all the restrictions and be able to return to this country. But this is a thing that's been a discouragement and challenge to us as we've gone through hardships, both with my mom's declining health, and then it was July 30th that she passed on to be with the Lord. And so we are so thankful for the hope that we have in the Lord, knowing that her suffering is over and she's in a better place. But at the same time, it is very hard on us and our family, and this is just one of the trials that we face. And I know many of you have lost loved ones and faced new and unique challenges in these days, in this season, and in this world of turmoil around us. And so this morning, something I wanted to, felt the Lord laying on my heart, is just talking about how the Lord works in our lives through trials and tribulations. Recently, we read in a devotional where the title said, "The difficulties of your life are not in the way of God's plan. They are a tool of it. They're crafted to advance his work of grace." And this thought was taken from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. If you want to follow along there in your own Bibles, I also have it on the screen in the ESV translation. And so I'll read James 1, verses 2 to 4 and verse 12. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then going on to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life with which God has promised to those who love him." And so I feel like this is something that I need to keep learning over and over, and that I haven't yet fully learned, that God uses trials for good in my life. I find the temptation, and maybe you do too, when hard times come, I just want to get over with it. I want to be out of it. I want life to be easy. And I tend to not look for the good and the work that wants to do in building my own character. As I read through these verses, I feel like we need to have the end goal in mind, that the pain of the trial is worth the good work that God is going to do in our character. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking maybe it's a little bit like exercise. And I'm not a big fan of exercising myself, but when I do get up the ambition to go out and go for a run or something, and it's just tough slugging and trying to keep going, and I have to remind myself, this is good for me, this is good for my health, for my body, and I have to believe that it's actually going to do some good if I'm going to keep pushing in spite of the aches of the body and the struggle to breathe. And I feel like maybe it's similar when we face trials in our life, that we need to believe that God is going to do a good work in us through it to find the perseverance to carry through. In verse 3, where it says that our faith produces steadfastness, I looked at different ways that this word is translated. In the King James, it says patience. Other versions say perseverance or endurance. So the word here in the original Greek, there isn't really one word that can fully grasp the meaning, but we see that it is a work of character in us that God wants to do as he gives us steadfastness or perseverance through the trials that we experience. So when we face trials, I feel it can be tempting to think, where is God in this? Why is he allowing this? Has he abandoned me? And as I thought that, it reminded me of the Psalms, where King David even has similar thoughts. In Psalm chapter 13, and if you want to turn there in your Bibles as well, I'll read Psalm chapter 13, where David is expressing some of his discouragement through the trials that he was facing. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. And I find it interesting in these verses how David starts out expressing his struggles, and he ends up with his focus on trusting the Lord. And while it can feel that God is distant during the hard times, we should rather see that God is present and at work in our lives, that God actually wants to use the hard times to grow us closer to him and to grow our character. And it's a good reminder to me that instead of seeing hard times as something to be avoided, that I should actually see them as a blessing from the Lord and that he is at work in my life. I also want to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And this just reminds us of how God is continuing his work in us. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so I pray that the Lord will help us all through each trial that we face to keep our focus on him, trusting that he is doing a good work in us, and so finding joy in the midst of the hardships. And like I say, this is something that I feel the Lord is working on in my life. And even as we look ahead to the challenges of returning to Indonesia and continuing in serving the Lord in missions overseas, it is a challenging life to be living in. And to think that if God is using trials right now to build our perseverance, we need that perseverance to carry us through. And so I just hope that this thought can also encourage you in whatever trials you're facing in your life as well. And so I also want to share a few praise and prayer items from our lives. And if any of you follow along with the Ethnos Canada magazine or the updates, you may have heard recently that an amazing miracle, as we've been preparing to start a flight program, we were in need of an aircraft. And recently, only a couple months ago, a donor provided all the funds needed to buy a brand new helicopter, just like the one in the picture here. And so we are just so blessed and encouraged to see the Lord's hand in providing this this huge need. And as we look ahead for our ministry, we see many more hurdles that need to happen, many things that to us feel impossible, but to the Lord we know He can do the impossible. And so this helicopter will be delivered to our headquarters in Arizona in January next year, and then we'll be prepared to be shipped overseas. And there's still quite a process ahead, and that's an item of prayer, is our Indonesian co-workers are preparing. There's a lot of paperwork and hoops to go through to get approval from the Indonesian government, from the aviation authorities, and lots that needs to happen to be able to bring in a helicopter under our organization. And it's going to be a long process, and we just want to pray that the Lord will be at work in these government applications, that they would find favor in the work that we're doing, and that this project could continue to move forward. And also, if you could be praying for us as we have plans to go in January to Arizona, Lord willing. I have one more section of helicopter training to complete before we return overseas. And even now, just going to the United States, it's ever-changing rules, and we pray that we're able to make that trip, and then that after that, we are trusting the Lord to help us, hoping to return overseas, hopefully not too much long after that in the new year. So we just want to express our gratitude to you as a church congregation for your prayers for us, for your financial support. It's a huge blessing. We know that the Lord works through the prayers of His people, and in the challenges that we've faced, we're so thankful for so many who are praying for us to make this ministry possible. And so thank you. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence, your incredible gift of salvation through Jesus, who paid the ultimate price that we could be saved. Thank you for the opportunity to share of your love with those around us, and thank you for the fellowship that we have as believers. And I pray, Lord, that as each of us faces difficulties and trials in this life, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we would see the good work you're doing in our life, that you would continue to build our character and give us patience and perseverance, and help us to live our lives and in a way that those around us can see the love of Christ, and that more and more people would come to know you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.